Lord, thank you for tonight. We ask that you would bless us, grow us in your word, Lord. Keep us safe and those that are away from us, those aren't feeling well, Lord. We ask that you would heal them and be with them. And we do all this to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so last week was an introduction, and this week we are going to get right into it. So my goal is all of chapter 1. Yeah, I don't know if we're going to get there. So if I look at the clock and go, yep, we're not going to get there, then we'll break it into A and B like we have done many times with Revelation. The first sentence. There's 50 chapters in Genesis. We would, you know, in the beginning, and it's still the beginning, and it's still the beginning. It would take a long time to progress. So, all right, let's, and the way I'm going to do it, and I'm not going to read the whole chapter like I normally do. I'm just going to read the section that we're going to talk about, and then we'll just go section by section. All right, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, and that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. All right, so this is very important to Lynn's point there, that this is the most important verse in the Bible. And why do I say that? Because if you believe this, then you have no other problem with any other verse in the Bible. Some people say, well, what about John 3:16? Well, if you don't believe that God created, then you don't believe he maybe can send the Messiah, that maybe you have eternal life, maybe. No, if you believe this, then absolute, no problem. Doesn't mean that you won't have problems with the Bible. Doesn't mean you don't have understanding issues, like, hey, how does this work, how does that work? But it all comes down to faith. And you got to remember, too, that we are not the creator. He is the creator. And he is outside of our understanding. And he can create. And it doesn't mean we have to understand. We don't have to have all the answers to, hey, where did God come from? How did he do this? How did he do that? Well, I just can't believe if I don't understand. That's pretty tough, you know. I got Chuck here. Chuck is a fellow electrician with me. And technically, electricity is still a theory. They really don't know how it works. But we believe it, because I'm telling you what, you get a hold of it, it's going to let you know it's real. Right? Do we fully understand gravity? No. I'll know that when I jump up, I come back down. You know, it's just, it's there. Do I understand it? No, but I believe it. Okay, so let's get right into it. In the beginning. This is a singular word, very important, bara. And the actual translation of this is he created. It's in the masculine singular tone. That is very, very important. It refers to one God. One God in the beginning. That statement right there. A broader use of this Hebrew term is Psalms 82:1. God Elohim, stand in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods Elohim. 1 Samuel 28:13. And the medium at Endor sees God's Elohim rising, meaning spirit. So let's clear up this word Elohim. Elohim means a spiritual being. Okay, we see that because it's used as such throughout the Bible. When we look at God as the Elohim, he is the supreme spiritual being. So when we look at false gods or smaller gods or lesser gods or whatever you want to call them, they are called Elohim. But when you're looking at God and it says Elohim, it's in a different context as, like Jesus, the King of Kings. He is the Elohim of the Elohim. Okay? That is the use of God here. That's what it's talking about. And it ties back into that word bara. So singular. Remember, Hebrew isn't written the same way English is. So the definitive is the singular God created from nothing. Very important to also understand that this is from nothing. Elohim is a category term, mighty one or spiritual being. Context plus the verb is what it means when it talks about Yahweh, angels, false gods, and or spirits. There's a difference there. That's where the context breaks. All right. Now, let's discuss for one little second here the theological understanding of the earth here. Part 2, or verse 2, the verse was without form and void. Understanding what these two words mean. Without form and void, formless, unconstructed, chaos, and or waste place. Void is empty or uninhabited. So this gives us the idea that the earth was there, but it wasn't structured. It wasn't inhabited. Now, here's where we have to be careful, because all kinds of tangents can go from this place. Well, what is this mean that there was a gap theory? Does this mean that there was, you know, an earth before and God started over? It doesn't tell us, and we don't know. All we know at this part, in the beginning, where there was nothing, it gives us a hint, that it was established, but it wasn't structured. And that's what it means without form and void. So don't get any, you know, you don't need to go any farther past that, understanding that it's formless and empty. It's the state of the earth before God brought order to the chaos. It's not meaning that there's evil there. That's not the tent. It means unorganized and unfilled. From there, God will spend the next 6 days bringing the form together. We have this pattern throughout the rest of the Bible. We have this theme of separation. Chaos versus structure. Light versus darkness. Skies versus water. Land versus plants. We see these separations, and God is establishing that right from the beginning, that he brings order to the separation and to the chaos. This is a symbolic pattern for life, even as we are today. So this is the cool part about Genesis. If we just simply think, oh, it's a story about creation and about history, you're missing a point. Because from this part, we have a lot of answers as to what he's doing and how he's doing it in our lives right now. Very important for us to see. It goes on and it says, the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And people are like, okay, this is really weird now. What does this mean? This means to hover, this word, hover or to flutter. Kind of like you're fluttering, and it's like gently moving. It's used in Deuteronomy 32:11, where it talks about an eagle fluttering over its young. And while it's doing that, it is protecting, nourishing the young. So the Spirit is protecting, nourishing, and ultimately going to bring life to the earth without form and void. This is the beginning process. God's Spirit was present in the energy, even though it was chaos. It was still at this point. It wasn't passive. It wasn't just hanging out there as God's little side project. What the Spirit's doing is he's actually preparing the creation for God. And he's waiting for one thing. His Word. The theological significance to this is the Spirit is our life giver. Take a picture of this. So the Spirit is hovering over the waters of a earth that's without form and void. The Bible tells us that the Spirit is what leads us to Jesus Christ. The Spirit is hovering over us, protecting us, waiting for the Word to give that person life. It's a pretty cool picture. It's patterns, patterns, patterns. And we're going to continue to build out that pattern as we get through it. So the Father is the initiator. The Word of the Son is the speaker. And the Spirit is the empowering. So we see the Trinity right here at work in the first two verses of Genesis. Okay. God created, and he's going to see that it was very good. Because a lot of people ask, hey, did evil exist at this time? And it's hard to say that evil existed. Basically, when did the fall happen? Was it pre-Genesis 3? Was it pre-creation? This is a big mystery. And a lot of people have a lot of information and comments and theories about it. But it's hard to say that evil existed when Genesis 1 is going to end with God saw that everything he had made indeed was very good. Hard to say there was evil at that point, because he would otherwise say there's some parts good and some parts not so good. James 1:17, every good gift comes from the Father of lights. So at this point, I don't think there was evil. But what about the darkness? Because he goes on and he says, hey, there was darkness in here. Darkness is a function at this point, not a moral state. Genesis 1:4, we're going to see the separation from light and darkness. Psalms 104:20, darkness marks the time for the night creatures to come out. And the freaks, remember that song in the 1980s? Because, you know, they come out at night. But it's not talking about evil necessarily. It's just part of the rhythm, is all he's saying. Evil is a corruption. How can you have a corruption and God say, it's very good? You can't. And evil is not a co-existing force that was present during the creation process. No, that would come later. Genesis 3:1-6 is when sin enters through deception. Romans 5:12, through one man's sin, it entered the world. Through Adam's sin, sin entered the world. John 8:44, Satan is the father of lies, not the part creator. And God is sovereign from the start. God names day and night. This is interesting when we'll get down there to it. But you'll notice that day and night is capitalized because it's given a name. So is the earth, so is sea as you go through. It's because it's given a name. You see, when God named things, it was based on the character. And so night was named night because that was its function. That was its character. Day was called day because that was its function. That was its character. Earth was called earth because that's its, you get the point. There's a difference between the sea and the earth. There's a difference between night and day. There is separation there. But no matter what you think, you have to understand and remember this. God is the light, and in him there's no darkness. You got to understand that light shines in the darkness, and darkness cannot overcome it. And no one, Romans 12:21, overcomes evil with good. Can't happen. So I believe that earth at this present state here, up to before we get Genesis 3, there's nothing happening. I think the fall happens somewhere between 2 and 3, and we'll get there. Because it does happen before Eve is tempted. But we're not really told too much about it. Because that's not the focus of the Bible. It's not the fall. The focus of the Bible is what? The resurrection. All right, Jesus is eternal. John 1:1-3, in the beginning was the Word. All things were made through him. So who is the God in verse 1? Jesus. All things were made through him. Colossians 1:16. All things were created by him, and he existed before all things. Jesus, the Word, is the creator, not a creation. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. As an electrician, that's one of our favorite sayings. Let there be light. As if we did something special. That's why our memory peg in chapter 1 is, let there be light. You guys are doing that. Creation. Day 1 is a physical, spiritual illumination. Not a person coming into existence. So we got to understand that. This is not God the Father creating Jesus the Son, who is the light. He's not saying that. Jesus later says, I'm the light. But we just talked about what? He's the creator. So he's tying himself to the symbolism in one, actually. He's bringing it back. Let there be light, and there was light. The light is the revelation of God, not his origin. God did not come or did not become light. He revealed the light. He said, let it be. Let it be shown. Let it be seen. Let it be here. Let it be present. The act of creating light shows his power and his glory, not his beginning. Okay? Day 1 shows that the light and life originated from where? From God. And Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment, the uncreated eternal light who brings life to the earth and then ultimately to us. Jehovah's Witnesses, Arminianism, they believe Jesus was created. Yep. All right. The emphasis is on the bara. Create from nothing. This kind of blows up the Big Bang theory. Even if there was a Big Bang, right? There had to be a Big Banger. But even in the Big Bang Theory, right, things existed and then came together. But the word bara is created from nothing. So if you understand that, you can't have any other... Could God use the Big Bang? Could God use evolution? Sure, but he didn't, because it says he created from nothing. Because that's where all of this evolution and stuff falls apart. How far back do you trace it till you get to nothing? There always has to be something to start the next transition. But you, okay, where'd that come from? Where'd that come from? Where'd that come from? Nowhere. You can't track that down. At some point, you have to have a creation from nothing. And that's not evolution. And that's not Big Bang. That's God saying, I'm going to create from nothing. God spoke and it existed. And check this out. He's saying day and night, but hasn't created the sun and the moon yet. This is critical, because God himself is the light. The light independent, this is Henry Morris, the light independent of the sun proves creation is supernatural. Because in our thinking, how can we have light without the sun? That's not what it's defined. Think of Revelation. We just finished it. There's eternal light. There's no night. And why? Because we're in the presence of God. John 1:1-5. Jesus is the true light. Let's look at this. Next day. Verse 6. And then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Thus God made a firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and so it was. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. Okay. So this word firmament, it's rakui. I can't say that Hebrew word. But it means spread out thin, hammered sheet, hammered sheet. Now, here's the picture. You have this hammered sheet. You have waters below it, and you have waters above it. This hammered sheet is called the firmament. This is what he's saying. There's waters below it, being the waters of the earth, the things contained within the earth. The waters above it are the rain clouds and the water above us in the atmosphere. This firmament is set in place. There's going to be a crack in that firmament here pretty soon. This is why it didn't rain up until this point. There's a separation there. We also know this today, what people would call our atmospheres, the different layers. But it's basically separating the two waters. He calls one heaven, which is up. It's the form of the sky, the atmosphere where the birds fly. The function in creation, it sets order. There's a vertical order. The waters below are the seas and the rivers at this particular time. The waters above are the clouds and the rain reservoirs. This creates a space for life to exist. That's where we are, right? We're above the waters, we're above the rivers and the seas, and we're below the rain clouds. This is the space where we live. This ultimately shows that God's in control. It's his power, but we're starting to see the theme of separation right here from the beginning. It displays his control, which later is going to open up and destroy the world. And possibly, did you notice what was not said about the second day? Yeah. He didn't say it on the second day. Could that be because, I'm speculating, could that be because of the upcoming destruction from the waters? The flood didn't glorify God. It didn't honor God. It didn't make God happy. It didn't. Verse 9. Then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, capital E, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas, capital S. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass and herbs that yield seed, and that the fruit tree that yield fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb that yield seed according to its kind, and the tree that yield fruit, whose seed in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And so the evening and the morning of the third day. Now we have land appearing and plants growing after their kind. Okay. This is a key thing. After their kind. Did you know that there was an original apple and that it evolved to a Fuji apple? What about a Granny Smith? What about a Honeycrisp? No, they're all apples that didn't evolve. It's after its kind. And so you don't have a problem with all the different types of dogs, all the different types of cats, all the different types of apples. You don't have a problem with that, right? Because they're all what? After their own kind. So natural selection is a thing. That's how we get little Chihuahuas and Great Danes. But I got news for you. They're both dogs. Yeah? And this is where the world starts to play a little twist on words. Because they'll say that the Chihuahua to the Great Dane is evolution. It's microevolution. Macroevolution is species changing to another species. Micro is one species within its species being different kinds. But you see how they start to embed that word in there? And now all of a sudden you're like, yeah, I believe in evolution. I don't have a problem with it because look, at we got Chihuahuas and Great Danes. They're redefining it. Have you heard somebody say, well, you know, I've evolved as a person. I've evolved in my learning. I've evolved in my trade. I've evolved in my skill. No, you haven't. You're still a person. You didn't morph into something else. So you see how it's subtly starting to use the words to ingrain it, to break down the foundation. Just a little side note. Because the fossil record shows a sudden appearance, not a gradual evolution. Remember, four things to be scientific fact. Right? Four things. It has to have no fallacy. It can't be, any part of it can't be, maybe that's not true. If it's scientific fact, it is absolute truth. Can't have any fail points in it. Has to be observable. What do you mean? Who's observed it? Well, evidence. We have evidence. No, you don't. There's no gradual transition. Now, if it's taken millions and millions of years for things to evolve, wouldn't we have a fossil record of those transitions? Wouldn't we? We don't. We have a sudden explosion, a sudden appearance, not a gradual evolution. Has to be repeatable. Hasn't been repeated. And you have to be able to test it. Right? You have to be able to test it. You can't test something that you can't recreate to have a probable outcome. None of the four boxes check. But yet they call it a fact, scientific fact. No, it's still a theory. Still a theory. But here's what's neat about the earth. It shows God's design for self-propagating. The plants reproduce according to their kind. It's pretty neat. Creation's not static. It was made to be fruitful and to multiply. One zucchini seed equals a whole bunch of zucchinis. Yeah, there's some on the back if anybody wants some of those zucchinis. God created matter. He created matter with the ability for life to come out. Think about that. He created the earth with the potential for life to spring forth. But what was it waiting on? The Word. It was waiting for the Word. The potential was there. The soil had the potential. God spoke and it responded and brought forth life. Guess what, gang? Remember patterns? Remember patterns? The same is true for us. You see, every person has the potential to be born again in them. God so loved the world, He forgave the world. That's in everyone. But what are they waiting for? What is going to bring them into life? Mark 4:14 says that it's the Word of God that still causes the life to spring up from the soil of our hearts. It's the same thing. The potential's there, but it's the Word that activates it. It's the Word that grows it. Let's look at Romans. Then God said, let the earth bring forth the grass. The earth already had contained the capability for life. God's word activated. Creation is responsive, not passive. Romans 8, 19 through 22. Creation is still waiting. Verse 19, for the earnest expectation of creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Who are the sons of God? Believers. Wow. 21, creation will be delivered up from the bondage of corruption. You see, Paul made the connection. Paul sees creation as it's pregnant with potential for the grasses and the trees to spring up, just like us. We have that potential inside of us waiting for the full redemption to spring forth. And what was the activator? The Word of God. That's His design from the beginning. In the past, God spoke, the earth produced life. Present, God, creation groans under the curse, yet it still produces. The future creation again will be made free to flourish as it was created. God's word still activates the potential in us. The believers are to cultivate the soil. Remember, you're going to learn here, not tonight, but Adam's job was to tend and keep the garden. You're a gardener. That is your job. And the most important garden is the soil of your heart. Because we want that seed, the Word of God, to take root, to sprout, to grow, and ultimately produce fruit. Yeah? The seed doesn't do that. The seed contains all the potential for that plant's life. Did you know that? The seed, we don't do anything to the seed to cause it to sprout, to grow any better. Nope, the seed has all the potential to do it. What do we do? We condition the growing environment. You can have two seeds and put them in two different growing environments and have two different results. It's not the seeds, it's the environment. That's us. That's the whole point of Mark. Chapter 4, the soils of our lives. Create a place where the Word of God can flourish. It'll do its thing. It will not return void. The gospel restores what was broken and points to the new creation, which we just finished in Revelation 20. Check out John 1, 1 through 3. The Word is the Creator. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him. So all things were made through Christ. Why? Because it identifies Jesus as the Word. He was the active agent of creation. He was the active agent. God said, the Word speaking reality into the earth in the beginning is Christ at work. We tie that together with let the earth bring forth. Jesus, the Word, unlocks the potential already embedded in you. When creation, us, obeys, instantly life brings forth. That is so cool. From Genesis. Told you it was going to be fun. But that's not all. The power of His Word equals the power of life. Hebrews 11, 3. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Colossians 1, 17. In Him all things are held together. Think of the firmament too. The world not only initiates life, but it sustains us. The Word initiates life, but also sustains it, holds it together. He is the author and finisher of your faith. 1 Peter 1:23, born again through the Word of God, which lives and what? Abides forever. James 1:21, word planted. See the key reference? See the tie-in? The word planted in you can save your soul. Just as creation responds, the word physically, our hearts respond to the word spiritually. And I'm not talking about the ooey-gooey feelings, the cardia, the heart, which is your conscious, subconscious, your thinking, all of it. That's what it's talking about with the heart. Therefore, preach, teach, and speak the word, for it calls forth life in dead places. You guys want the secret? The secret? It's the word. It's the word. Trust that God's word is never powerlessness or powerless, according to Isaiah. Nope. All right, let's move on. 14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens and divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and for years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, a greater light to rule the day and a lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. That sounds like an afterthought. Oh, he also made the stars. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And so the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And that word day, by the way, is the Hebrew word yom, which literally means sun up to sundown. Well, how do you know that the 6 days of creation weren't 6,000 years? Because the Hebrew words tell us differently. It's a literal day. Do you think that God could create all this in a literal day? Well, if you have a problem with that, then you don't really believe verse 1, chapter 1. In the beginning, God created. If you believe that, then he could have done it in a nanosecond. Why did he do it over 6 days? I don't know, probably to set a pattern. Just throwing that out there. The sun, the moon, and the stars were set for signs, season, days, and years. Chuck Missler really brought this out when he was around. I think it started even in the 80s. The word for signs is also used for God's appointed feasts. So they were dress rehearsals. They were telling a story. It was a built-in prophetic calendar. In the end times, we see that. Jesus says that too. Luke 21, 25. There are signs in the suns and the moons and the stars before Christ's return. Revelation chapter 6. Right? The sun is darkened. The moon turns to blood. All these crazy things start to happen in the signs and the stars. So we see it. We look up there. We go, yep, I know what that means. The light serves God's purpose. It's not to be worshipped. We don't worship the sun. The sun isn't what gives us light. The sun rules over the day. The moon rules over the night. But when were light and darkness created? Before these guys. So don't think, oh, man, it's the sun that gives us light. No, it's God that gives you light. The sun is there to rule over the day. Okay? So worshiping the sun, not good. You know, looking at the stars, looking at your whether you're a Leo or Virgo, and looking at your sign and reading your horoscope. No. The stars useful? Sure they are. Did you know the stars tell the story of Christ? The constellations? Genesis 1:14, lights for signs, appointed signs. Psalms 19, 1 through 4. The heavens declare what? The glory of God. What's the glory of God? Jesus Christ. The gospel in the stars. The vertigo is actually the Christ virgin birth. The Libra, mankind is weighed in sin. Christ is the ransom. The scorpion, the conflict, that Jesus would be wounded but victorious. The Leo is the lion, the tribe of Judah. The victorious king. You see how the constellations tell a story? And by the way, every ancient culture understood this. They all had a story with the constellations. They weren't always biblical stories, but they were pictures in the stars. They had a Bible in the stars. We have a Bible in the stars. Romans 1:20 tells us we have a Bible in creation. That it's fully understood by the things created, so that you are without excuse. Christ is the fulfillment, Revelation 22:16. I am the root, the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. How did the wise men find Jesus? They follow his star. Day 5. Verse 20. Then God said, let the waters abound with the abundance of living creatures, Let the birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, which the waters are abounded according to their kind. There's that according to their kind again. Every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply. And fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth. So the evening and the morning of the fifth day, God fills the waters and the skies. The first blessing, here he is, fruitful and multiply. Where does fruitfulness and multiplication come from? It comes from God, right? God is fruitful and multiplies in our lives as well. That's where it comes from. We like to think it's from our efforts. Not to say we don't try hard, but really, that abundance that we have, it's from God. It's from God. Not by chance. Now, you know, we hear birds evolved from dinosaurs. But we already kind of talked about the fossil's sudden appearance. Well, what about this thing? The Archaeopteryx. I probably didn't say that right, but it means ancient wing. It's one of the earliest known bird fossils found. Here's the thing. It's fully formed. Feathers, which mean it could fly. They found the fossil fully formed. It had a wishbone, just like modern birds. The wings, the flight feathers, arranged just like birds today. It's not evolution, guys. Yes, it has reptile-type things, traits. It has teeth, where modern birds have beaks. Has a long, bony tail. Modern birds don't. Had three clawed fingers on the wings. But they're calling that transitional. Transition doesn't mean halfway or unfinished. What they're talking about in context of this transitional, it means that there's two traits from two different types of species blended into one. But it's a bird. It very well could look like what early birds look like. If you looked at the original dog, it probably doesn't look like a chihuahua. This goes on and on because they have these same things through fish to amphibia, from horses. They have these theories of these transitional pieces, and there's only a very few of them. But they're not transitional periods. They are the same animal. It's a bird. Yeah, it has character traits of other things, but if without that transition, you can't declare it a transitional piece. That's like if Dave one day came here and had a sixth finger. Oh, he's in transition. Next week he's going to be an octopus. No, he's still a human. Just got a third finger or a sixth finger. The Cambrian explosion. They're saying 540 million years ago. All major animal body parts suddenly appeared. Suddenly appeared. This bird that we just talked about suddenly appeared in the Jurassic layers with fully formed feathers. You know, the fire-breathing beetle actually shoots a little fire thing out from its behind. How many times did it blow itself up before it figured out to get it out? And if you have one beetle starting that process and he blows up, you're starting all over again. The giraffes have a valve in their head that when they go down to drink, it shuts off so that blood doesn't suddenly rush to their brain and their heads explode. How many heads exploded before they figured out, oh, we better put a valve in there? I mean, this is the stuff we have to realize. And by the way, there's no record of the transition of the necks getting longer, the valves being, none of that. Not that there'll be valves anyway, it's soft tissue, but there's none of it. The flowering plants suddenly appeared. Darwin even called this a mystery. Mammals showed up fully formed alongside dinosaurs. In the footprints. Not alongside, not after. I didn't mean not alongside, but not after. There are some fossil to amphibian fossils, but again, they're not direct ancestors. It is a unique species with mixed traits, just like the bird I explained. There's still big gaps. There's no step-by-step fossil of fins turning into fully joined legs. They're not there, guys. All fossils are fully formed, not half-developed or in transition. There's no evidence. But it's scientific fact. Day six. Therefore, man... That's the wrong chapter. Then God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beasts of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creepy thing that creeps on the earth. And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, having dominion over the fish of the seas, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And then he said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. For you it shall be for your food. Also to every beast of the earth, every bird of the air, and everything that creeps on the earth, which is there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. So land animals, mankind here on the sixth day. Man created Tetelestai Elohim, the image of God. We struggle with this. This is another difficult area. The form is in the plural form. Let us. It's not singular. In our image. So there's a couple different views. We have the Trinitarian view, the Divine Council view, the Royal Plural of Majesty view, and then the Tripartite view. I knew I was going to mess that word up. Let's take a look at them. The Trinitarian view. This is where, when it says that God created us in our image, he created Father, Son, and Spirit, just like in creation. He created us with the Trinity. Conversational within the Godhead, us. The early church saw this as a hint of the Trinity. So created us in that same image. Divine Council view. Us refers to God addressing his heavenly hosts, other Elohim, including angels. God creates. He is the one based on the first one. Singular, he created. So it's not saying that let us make man in our image, let us make, it's understanding that he is the creator. He's just saying in our image, not the angels, but in God's image, but he's including them in the conversation. God shows that his counsel is with his decision, how he's going to make them, and they, by the way, are created by him. Okay? So he's acting alone in this. The royal plural of majesty view, which means that, hey, you are created as a king. It's a decree. That's there. This is where people believe that we are gods. And then the tripartite, is that how you say that? View, which is you're created in body, soul, spirit. Humanity mirrors God's image in being created in such a way. The verse on this is 1 Thessalonians, your whole spirit, soul, and body. Okay? That this is the way that God is created, body, soul, and spirit, and that's the way that we are. This idea fits, but it fits more physical than it does spiritual. created to relate to God. It's kind of what he's talking about there in John. So it's kind of a forcing the issue. But it does show the inner capacity for communion with the Spirit, the personality, the soul, and then the physical representation, which is our bodies. There's limitations with this, though. Understand that. The limitation is that Genesis isn't talking about this. He's not talking about an image. He's not talking about what that's going to look like. Okay, it's totally different. Scholars are preferring function. So when he says in our image, it's more of the tone of function, not in physical image. Does God look like us? No, God became man. Jesus looked like us. We don't look like him. So it's more of the problem with this is it limits that. Okay? Even if humans were only two part, right, they'd still bear God's image, which you can't do. So there's problems with that. So let's look at the answer is in the problem. Okay? That's the case with most issues, by the way. Most issues is the solutions in the problem. Let's look at what image means. The image means likeness, representation, and statue. The humanity of God is visible. It's God's visible representation on the earth. And what it is, according to Genesis 1, we are to rule. Okay? It includes the rational and mortality. It includes the relational capacity. It includes the authority, the stewardship. And it also includes that we are Christ-like, Christian, also the body of Christ. So when you see that, it reveals that there is the triune nature, that there is his rule with his heavenly council, but the image is uniquely God's. No other beings share it. And so this brings us to what we call a balanced view. A balanced view of all of them. The image of God includes, yeah, body, soul, and spirit. Absolutely. That's who we are. And it also includes what we do. Being the steward and the role and the rule. This is the connection. This just told you the purpose of your life. You are created in his image. It's not that God looks like you or you look like God. It's that he is divine. He has dominion. He has all of these things. And you were created to be like that. Not at the same level, at a lesser level, obviously. But you are the very body of God. The body of Christ. Now, we step back from that and go, how are we doing with that? Are we taking care of this body of God? Am I doing what I've been called to be? Am I doing what I've been created to be? That leads us to the question, what are we to do? We are to subdue and have dominion over it. We're to subdue and have dominion over just the earth? Nope. More than that, but check this out. This word subdue means to bring under control, to subject, to harness. To have dominion means to rule, to govern, and exercise authority. Now, why is he telling this to mankind at creation? What's going on? That's the interesting thing. Or is he equipping him for what would go on? But I'll tell you, Adam failed at doing this by letting Satan in the garden. So he dropped the ball. Both are strong action words. God gives us the authority to manage creation actively, not passively. Subdue it means to bring the earth's potential under order, to cultivate it, to tame it, to make it productive. Not to abuse it and take it for everything it's got. We're not called to do that. It's a different type of dominion. The dominion that we have brings forth life, not destruction. Having dominion acts as God's stewardship and king, ruling on his behalf over the animals, the land, and the resources. Crazy, right? You're the steward of God's stuff. We don't exploit these things, but we lead it with responsible rulership as God rules the world. That's the important part. What about the spiritual side? Genesis 1:28 likely includes the spiritual side as well. Physical dominion, giving the whole biblical storyline. Have dominion over every living thing. This includes the animals, but it also implies spiritual authority. We have spiritual authority. And this is where Adam failed, because the serpent, being a spiritual being, was in Eden. Adam was supposed to guard and subdue it. He failed. You can't say, I can't resist the devil. Yeah, you can. You can subdue it. Not that you rebuke, you let the Lord rebuke the devil. But what I'm talking about is when you're like, the evil is overcoming me. Nope. Adam was put in the garden to work it and to keep it and to guard it. Shamar. Protect. Now we see another biblical pattern. God made man a little lower than the Elohim and set all things under the creation's feet, under your feet. Hebrews 2:7-8 applies this to Christ, who will put all things in subjection under his feet, including spiritual enemies. This one's now including Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:3, do you not know that we will judge angels? And we talked about that during the millennial kingdom and probably maybe even beyond, right? We will judge angels. Humanity was created as God's imagers to co-rule with him, including displacing rebellious Elohim. This was cosmic, right? Spread to Eden to extend to God's reign over the whole earth, physical and spiritual. Adam's failure to open the door to rebellion, Genesis chapter 3. Christ, the last Adam, has to reclaim the dominion. We see that in Matthew 28 and in Ephesians 1:21. He reclaims dominion. Believers now exercise authority over spiritual forces. How? Not through us, but through Christ. Verse 31, we almost did it. Yes, got 32 seconds. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed, it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So this suggests that there's no rebellion yet, neither human nor spiritual, because everything was very good. God's declaration covers all of creation, including the unseen realm. Notice the pattern here. Verse 4, verse 10, verse 12, verse 18, 21, 25, and 31. After each act of creation, God saw that it was good. It accumulates together in 31. Very good. After humans are made. And could you say, well, the human injection is what was the ice cream or the cherry on top? Good, 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 good. Now that there's humans in there, very good. Why? Because we were God's presence. We were his co-rulers. Without humans, there was no order, no subduing, no dominion, right? Now, could God have done that all by himself? Absolutely. But he chose to create man to do it. He chose us. Why? I don't know. You can ask him when you get there. Tov is the word. Tov. Good, pleasing, beneficial, complete, functioning as intended. That's the word, tov. So our little Hebrew dog, her word for good is tovah. So the A-H is the feminine perspective of Tov. This is the masculine, Tov. and then tova. It's the same word. It's just whether you're talking to a female or a male is how you use. If you're talking to a male, you would say tov. Tov, good job. Talking to a female, tova, good job. That's the difference. It's not just moral, but it includes beauty, order, and usefulness. It is good. God is basically declaring creation is fit for its purpose. It's fit for its purpose. Are you fit for God's purpose? Yeah. Perfect harmony and there's no defect. This is now the start. This is God's standard. He defines what is good. Isaiah says, it's not man. Your heart's good, man. Nope. God defined what's good. It's right here. Each good builds to a fully ordered, fruitful world. But check this out. Here's where this word good, now that scarlet letter, carries through the Bible in James 1:17. Let every good fit for its purpose gift comes from above. Replace that word good for fits for its purpose. Romans 8:28. God still works all things for the fit for its purpose for those who love him. See, we have a hard time understanding good because we think good is like enjoyment. Mm-mm. It's fit for the purpose. And then Mark 10:18, no one is fit for the purpose but one, and that is God. That is God. So there's a lot there. We could have spent 3 weeks on just this chapter. There's a lot of stuff we skipped over. But, you know, when you're trying to cover the whole book, this millennium, you have to pick and choose. But already we've seen an incredible pattern. Already you'll hopefully never read that story of creation, chapter 1, again the same. Because you'll have so much more ties and patterns as to God's not just creating. There's a purpose behind everything that he's doing. Everything. Why did God create the earth with a seed in it, that it would come forth at the word? Do you ever wonder that? Well, because the same applies to us. It's a pattern for us. Separation, light, darkness, all this stuff has spiritual meaning that we apply to our lives. All right, that was a lot. So what questions do we have? Any comments? Additional insights? Disagreement.